Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God.
All fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declares, even if I fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, Jesus said, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
So undoubtedly, you all have become familiar with the story of the Titanic, its sinking, the disaster. We know the story. We know the engineer said this ship is not sinkable. And the deckhand said shortly before it sunk, not even God could sink this ship. And most of you know that directly before it sunk, it received warning messages. And the warning messages were something along this line. Slow down, icebergs ahead, or go a different direction. But you're going to need to reduce your speed. And this information was chucked out the window and they just barreled ahead to destruction. And it's a great and horrible picture of kind of misplaced confidence. Misplaced confidence. You know, you're most in trouble when you're rejecting what other people have to say, when they're trying to warn you, trying to give you good advice, and you say, no, I've got this. I'm going to barrel ahead. As we continue our time in Mark, and we're going to see Jesus's very final hours. And remember, we were asking the question, who was going to follow Jesus all the way to the cross? Would anyone make it all the way to the cross? And would they be willing to lay down their lives with Jesus? Because like it or not, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he will deny himself and follow me. He'll take up his cross. He'll take up his cross. So who's going with Jesus to the cross? And the disciples say, don't worry, we're going. It's the same sort of exuberance that is with this scene in the Titanic, where they just chuck out the wisdom and say, we've got this. And then we have Jesus. And he looks altogether different than the disciples here, doesn't he? He's desperate. He's needy. He's praying. He's hurting. If Jesus prays in the dark, so must we. If Jesus prays in his trials in the dark, so must we if we hope to endure. Now, let's start by looking at the proud who are also unwilling to listen and to receive help. And we're going to see this in verse 27. In verse 27, Jesus speaking, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter said, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. So we remember at this point that Jesus has told the disciples, this is the week I die. He's likely told them, tomorrow I'm going to die. He's had a meal, and during the meal, he says, look, my broken body given for you, eat. He said, one of you who is about to betray me is in the room with me. So he's given these warnings, and now he drops another warning. He says, you're all going to fall away. You're going to leave me be. I'm going to face this on my own. And what Jesus is doing here is he's singling the alarm bell, and he's saying, we are in a trial. We are in a difficulty. All hands on deck. You had better be prepared. And the thing is, that is part of what life is about. We are in a battle. We are in a war. Whether we would like to be in a war or whether we would not like to be in a war, that is the way of things. And we can either be prepared or we can be complacent. Now, matter of factly, Jesus says, you're all going to fall away. And he doesn't mean this maliciously. He's not saying to the disciples, you lot are going to abandon me. I'm so disappointed. He's saying, this is what the scripture says. It's a really interesting story. We read Zechariah 13. Which is really very interesting for what it says about actually the end of time. But before that, we hear that the Messiah is called the Great Shepherd there. The Messiah is struck with the sword. That implies physical death. And when this happens, all the sheep lose their minds. And they run around like chickens with their heads cut off. They scatter. They have no idea what they're doing. They lose all sense. And so Jesus tells them in advance that that's you, actually. That's about to happen. Now, why does he do that? The first idea is just what we said. He's trying to say, you better prepare. This is the way of things. Get ready. The trial is coming. But the second is it's to safeguard their faith. Because if Jesus doesn't tell them that they're all about to fall away and they fall away, they might fall away and never be able to come back. But because God says, I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to fall. And it's going to be okay. That's going to give them hope to be restored. And you know, I don't know if you ever thought about this. Whenever we have these great prayers and we come before God and we feel really good, God is looking at us and he's like, tomorrow you sin, buddy. But tomorrow you go back to doing the bad things. I know exactly what you're doing. And he still loves us. And he still receives us. And he still calls us. He calls knowing all the times that you're about to fail. He calls knowing everything that you're about to do, the worst things, even some of the good ones, but he knows all the bad that you'll do, and he loves you nonetheless. And he says, I will raise you up after you fall. But what a picture we have here. What are we, according to the Bible? We are dumb sheep. We've no clue at all. We need our shepherd, and our shepherd isn't around. So what do? We run every which way. We don't know what we do. We simply cannot face the wolf alone. We cannot face the lion alone. We cannot face the bear alone. We have no hope without help. But how does Peter respond in the disciples here? It's so proud, and it reflects everything that humans think about how they're going to beat their difficulties. Even if everyone else does poorly, I will be amazing. I mean, that's just the sort of talk that you get from like a football player. I'm the best. No one is going to mess with me. I'll win them all. They think that they have it in their power to overcome. And they don't need anybody telling them otherwise. And this is the way we look at life sometimes. Well, we say, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. You cannot face what's coming on your own. You need help. Don't be Peter. Even if I have to die, I will. Peter will eventually die for his faith, but something has to change first. So that's our first idea, the misplaced pride. Now examine that pride against Jesus's humble cry for help. Humble cry for help. And we see this in verse 32, the main portion of our text this morning, verse 32 through 39. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass away from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So throughout Jesus's ministry, we're told that he withdraws away from others to be with his Father. Sometimes, and in fact, oftentimes this happens in the middle of the night or in the early hours of the morning. Jesus just takes off and he takes off to go and to pray. And we're not told what exactly Jesus prays during that time. In fact, this is the only situation we have where we know what Jesus prays when he's alone from other people. And so it's a very important moment. Now, Jesus is getting ready to do the most difficult thing that anybody has ever been asked to do. But his prayer isn't just, in a vacuum. This is actually his prayer lifestyle that we're seeing here. And it's a great picture of what we need if we're going to face our temptations and trials. And so we want to look at the elements of Jesus's prayer and to understand what's going on. And what we see is that we see a man of desperation and complete need. When Jesus is around other people, he's unflappable. No one can mess with him. He has an answer for everything. They can't challenge him. He's thought it all through. He's perfectly gotten everything under control. But before the Father, he just oozes with need. He oozes with need. And so look at this. Number one, he starts with God's love for him. He starts with God's love. He says, "Abba, Father." And Abba just means Father. So he's saying, "Father, Father." Who is God for Jesus? God the Father. Dad, the one who loves him. And in your trials and your temptations, what you need most is to know that you are loved. That you might believe that you have come into temptation and come into trial because God does not care for you. The reverse is true. He's allowed this trial because he loves you. He loves you more than you imagine. That's where we start with our trials. I am loved of God. And I hopefully will want to love God back in the situation that he's brought me into. Number two, he's crying out in faith. He's crying out in faith. He says, I'm bothered enough to die, which is to say, I can't do it. I don't have it in my flesh. I don't have it in me to make it through this. And we see this in that he's falling on his face. That's not just a nice picture. You know, Jesus is like, I'm going to show you that I am low. I fall on my face. He's really and truly pressed to the absolute edge of what he can handle as a human being. There's no more strength left in him to conquer. And he's saying, God, help me, I can't make it. Father, help me. And his faith is in God. He says, of God, all things are possible for you. It's not possible for me, but it is possible for you, the Father. And then he surrenders to God. Not what I will, he says, but what you will. What does Jesus want? He doesn't want to drink the cup of God's wrath. He doesn't want to have to go through all the suffering and agony that he's about to go through. But he says, you do your will. He surrenders to God. And look at this. He's persistent in seeking God's face. He prays the first time, but then he says, well, that didn't work. Keep going. And he prays again, and he prays again. He prays and he prays and he prays. And then what does it say? It says in this prayer, in this act of throwing himself down, he receives the power from God to go through what he's about to go through. And another gospel account, it says that an angel of the Lord came and strengthened Jesus. If Jesus doesn't pray like this, Jesus also doesn't go to the cross. If Jesus doesn't pray like this, Jesus also doesn't succeed. Jesus comes desperate to the Father, but sure of his power. Have you dared to look this embarrassing before the Lord? Have you dared to pray this way over your trials and your temptations? Or are we all a bit too well put together for that? We won't be desperate before God. You know, we have things together. At the end of the day, we can do it. Or do we cry out, God, I can't do it. You are able, help me. I'm at my wit's end. Come in your power. If you're not praying, you're also not winning. If you're not praying, you're also not conquering. You're not winning. So this is a proper prayer. Desperate hope in God's power. Now, let's talk about the side point of this. All of this is to tell you that you are loved, by the way. As you read this section, you should understand God's incredible love for you in Christ. They go to a place called Gethsemane. I sent a little handout along about this. Gethsemane means olive press. And here, Jesus is being pressed down like one of those olives, smashed for the kingdom of God. And it is actually for your sins that he is being pressed down, for the sins of you and I. Now somebody responds, well, maybe just a little bit me, right? But everybody else. Now this is very personal. Jesus is taking on your sin and it's hurting him. And you ever thought to yourself, God has been hurt for me. Now, I have caused God great pain, but he says, I'm willing to go through it because I love them. Because I love them. You've made God suffer. But he's willing to take on that suffer because he cares about you. Now, I want you to contrast that picture of desperate pleading for help with what the disciples end up doing as the trial is about to come. And that is they're catching some sleep. And they're rejecting all that Jesus has said, these warnings that Jesus has given. And so instead of watching and waiting, we've got sleeping. Now, it says here that Jesus takes three of them, Peter, James, and John's. And we say, why did he take these three guys along? And that's because they had said, James and John said, well, willing to drink the cup that you drink. And Peter said, even if all refuse, I'm willing to die for you. And so he takes along the people who have said that they're willing to go with him all the way to the cross. And he's done so because he says, listen, if we're going to go, we need prayer. That's what he's saying. If we're going to go to the cross, guys, since you guys said you wanted to go with me, then we've got to pray now. We have got to give ourselves to God. He will give us the strength. But he also brought them along because he's sad and he's lonely and he's grieved. And he's hoping to be comforted by their presence. But what lousy comfort they ended up being. They see Jesus is suffering. In fact, they probably see Jesus weaker than he's never appeared to them as weak before. And needy, and he's crying out, and he's weeping, and he's falling down some number of distance away, but they can certainly hear and see him, and they just go to sleep. So we ask the question, is it really so hard to stay awake? You know, if you want to stay awake, you can. If you want to stay awake, you can. You can get up. You can walk around. You can get the blood flowing. You'll stay awake if it's your desire to stay awake. And so we ask the question, why do they immediately go to sleep? And the answer is that they're in total denial about what's about to happen. They're not seeing the world right. Jesus has said, here's the grand plan. We go to Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the leaders, they crucify me, and then I rise from the dead. That's the plan. And they say, that's not the plan, Jesus. And so they're not living their life as if that's even a possibility. There is no iceberg, they say to Jesus. There's nothing to worry about. We're going to take a nap. So they go to sleep. They deny the kingdom and the kingdom's work. Look at Jesus's words there. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, if you thought about what that means, what he's trying to say is, you know, Peter, you have the right desires, but you just don't have it in you to succeed on your own. You just can't, in your flesh, you're not going to be able to do this. Just merely you cannot overcome. Now, Jesus, when it says flesh there, it's not talking about our wicked flesh. It's just talking about everything that we are. Everything that you are isn't enough to overcome in this case. You know, people say God never gives you more than you can handle. Actually, God always gives you more than you can handle. You really just can't handle it, not by yourself. And even Jesus, the Son of God, if the Son of God is desperate, if the Son of God says to the Father, please come and save me, I can't do it on my own, then how much more? Me in the flesh, the Son of God says, I can't do it. How much more for us? And we have sin. And so the command is stay awake and pray and pray and pray. Stay awake. Are you in temptation? Are you in trial? Stay awake. Pray, pray, pray. Stay awake. Are you being lured towards the things of this world that would destroy you? Stay awake. Pray, pray, pray. This is important. Don't deny the reality of the battle. Let's suppose you have a friend over for a footy match, and you have a beer and they have three. And as you're sitting there, tears start to form in their eyes. And they begin to say, I'm just fed up with life. I'm going to divorce my spouse. I hate what I am, I guess. It's just been a big letdown, and there doesn't seem to be any hope. You know, the person that is asleep says, I wish we could get back to the game. My team is losing for the fourth straight week in a row. The person that has been asleep says, what a bother that you're laying this all out before me. The person that is awake says, let me tell you how Jesus gives you hope. Which one are you today? Are you a Christian who's living asleep? Where the most important things are not the cross, they're not living for Jesus, it's something else. It's my accolades, it's my possessions, it's the new house, it's the family. These things, even good things, they become God to you instead of letting God and his kingdom be first. And then when Jesus says, you're going to have to suffer, you say, no, that's wrong. I'm going to sleep. We got to keep awake and pray because the trial is upon us. So we have these two methods for dealing with the trial, right? Two methods. One, go to sleep. Don't ask for help. Don't bother worrying. Or two, cry out desperately for help. Let's just see how things end up. You will see the disciples are going to get caught completely unaware. And we see this in verse 41. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. It was a crowd armed with swords, clubs, sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. So when Jesus comes to the disciples and they're still sleeping, it's kind of ironic what he says. He's like, "Don't worry. You've slept enough. In fact, you've slept the whole time. You got enough sleep. We're good on that way. It is enough." And then he says, "Watch out. Here comes trouble." And when he says that, you know, the hour has come, the disciples start to hear things. They start to see a little bit movement. And then just a second later or so, they realize they're completely surrounded. It's like a horror scene. And you just imagine the darkness with Jesus. Wake up. They're here. And what happens to them? It's like they're caught in a trap and they don't realize they're in the trap until it's too late for them to do anything. What's Jesus like here? He's cool. He's calm. He's collected. "Why did you guys show up in the middle of the night? I was there every day in the temple. Seems like you're doing something wicked here. Am I a thief?" "No, that's right. You're a thief. Remember I told you a few days ago that you've made my house a place of thieves? I'm not the thief. You guys are the thief." "However," he says, "so that God's word would be fulfilled." So it would be fulfilled. And that tells you what happened. Why was Jesus praying? Jesus was not praying so that he could magically change what the Father wanted. Jesus was praying so that he could align himself with God's will. "This must happen. So I'm going to let you take me into custody. I'm going to give my life." He allows himself to be arrested and is powerful. He's completely back to the being utterly unflappable again. What happens to the disciples? Well, they kind of go crazy. Peter, we find out elsewhere, this is Peter. He lobs off the ear of the high priest. Actually, it would have been just the corner of the high priest's ear that he had cut off. It's the word small part of the ear. And this, we shouldn't think that Peter is errantly swinging and just accidentally just gets his ear. This is more of a statement. It's like when you have a school fight going on, kids are like, "I'm going to fight you after school," right? And they go after school. And then what they do is they don't fight. They just push each other, right? And that says we're going to fight quick, but right now we're just going to push each other because that's their way of saying, "I'm about to really hit you." That's what Peter is doing. He's saying to the high priest, "If you continue to mess with us, the Messiah is going to come and slice you to ribbons." Because see, Peter still believes that what Jesus is going to do is he's going to conquer. He's just going to come and be this conquering, warring, messianic hero, right? That's slicing all the bad guys up. And so that's what he's going to do. He assumed when he said, "I will even die with you," that what he meant is that we're going to have a nice gory battle here and you're going to come out on top, Jesus. And when Jesus says no, even though he said this whole time that this is exactly what's going to take place, they all just flee. They've lived their life believing a delusion about who God is and about what God wants to do. And when it doesn't pan out, they run like cowards. And so we see their failure. They all flee. And their failure is epitomized by this young man. Now, last week I said that Jesus' Last Supper likely took place in John Mark's house. That wasn't completely true. It would have been, from history, it would have been John Mark's father who owned the premise. This man who flees naked is likely John Mark, okay? He's as a young man. And so here you have this one particular disciple who covers himself in a linen. That's just the undergarment that they would have worn. And the authorities grab him and he loses his clothes and he runs naked. But the idea is that's all the disciples. They're all running naked and afraid. It's humiliating. It's completely clear that they've just lost the plot. And they lost the plot because they didn't pray. And they didn't ask for help. They knew the way. And so we're going to pick up this story in 2 weeks' time. And we're going to see the amazing end of Jesus' life. But for the moment, if Jesus prays in the darkness, so must we. If Jesus prays in the darkness, this is what we must do. Now, you may not think you're in a temptation or a trial or a difficulty, but they will come. And I guarantee you there will be no way to stand if you don't pray in faith. And so what I want to encourage you to do as we close is this idea that we need to pray before the Lord. We don't have it in us to overcome. We don't have it in us to do the right thing. We're not that kind of people, but God is able. And we need to cry out to him as Jesus cried out. And so we're going to take a moment to pray here as we close. And I just encourage you to lift up the difficult situations in your life and to simply say this: I cannot do it. Come, Lord, be present. I surrender to you. Do your work. Let's pray.